I don't know if you've looked ahead or read in John chapter 6. It is a long. We're going to be here a while. It is rich. Some of the stuff for some reason that's hard to digest for some people because of the implications of God's sovereignty and some of the other teachings that are in here. And tonight we're going to do. This aptly is setting the stage for his upcoming discourse on him being the bread of life in this chapter and all of the teachings in and around that. Still off of the heel of his healing of the feeding of the 5,000. Rich. Pick it up in verse 22. We're going to read on to verse 27. That's what we're going to try to do tonight. On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw there was no other boat there except the one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias, near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got in the boat, came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Let's pray. Father, be with us tonight. What an exciting yet informative and depend on where you land on this narrative can be convicting. Because Lord, you know our hearts. You know our thoughts, you know our motives, you know our sins, you know our shortcomings, our pride, our unwillingness to yield and surrender to you, and yet we made sure everything on the outside looked good, and that we made sure we leave a good impression. But you know our hearts, and so Lord, may we heed not only your omniscience here, but your instruction to the people who were being hypocrites about their genuine seeking of you, seeking you for the wrong reason, for the wrong motive. And Lord, we can fool each other. That is not a problem, but no one can fool you. So Lord, help us to be quick and our understanding of this and made aware and acutely aware of these truths. We ask that you be with us in Christ's name. Amen. As we continue in John chapter 6, we are approaching our Lord's famous discourse on the bread of life. John Brown, the great expositor from Scotland in the 1800s, said this. Occupied the thought of reflecting people, but to which unassisted reason, meaning man in his natural state, though applying all its energy to the task for the long course of centuries, had failed to find a satisfactory answer to those two questions. what ought to be the object of man's supreme pursuit, and how is he to secure the attainment of this object? What is the most important thing that we should be seeking, and what are the means to do? Other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into the boat and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" So what we have here, the people got up early in the morning and began looking for Jesus. And so let's get the context. Let's remember what has happened and what had transpired yet prior to this moment. The night before, or the day before, we had the feeding of the 5,000, and our Lord afterwards made his disciples get into the boat and go across ahead of him to Bethsaida. He then sent the multitude away, and then he went up into the mountain to be alone in prayer with his Father. And we know that he, no doubt, probably prayed until way past midnight, because by the time he reaches the disciples in the boat during this storm, it was about the fourth hour, which is between 3 and 6 a.m. And so we see here, this is what was happening. Now, the people don't know about him walking on water. Okay? And so, when they woke up early in the early morning hours, they couldn't find him. And they had come to the conclusion, you know, hey, the only boat was here was the one that he put his disciples in, and he sent them away, and he was not with them. Okay? So we have here, the multitude had noted that the only boat that was there is gone. And in verse 24, then they realized Jesus and the disciples were not there and began to look for him. Maybe they even went up into the mountains to find him, but long story short, they couldn't find him. In verse 25, we see that they found him. And they said this, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Now that should catch your attention. Do you remember what they wanted to do the day before? They wanted to make him King Jesus. The next day they're now calling him Rabbi, which is master or teacher. Okay? It is interesting that they wanted to make him king the day before, and now they're calling him Rabbi, which is interesting because they did not want to follow him, as we're going to see in the context, him as Lord, their master, and to follow his teachings and obey them. They posed the question, "When did you get here? When did you come here?" And at the end, they were astonished because they knew from the time they were asked to leave, go back to their town, Jesus went up into the mountain to be alone in prayer. The amount of time from that moment until they met him at this point clear on the other side of the Sea of Galilee had to have astonished them. How did you get here? The boat was gone, so you didn't go on a boat. If you started early and walk all the way around, which is 2-3 times longer than straight across the Galilean Sea. So they're astonished at him being there and wondering how he got there, whether it was by land or water. typical fashion of our Lord, rather than addressing their curiosity, trivial curiosity, notice point number two in verse 26. Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled." Here for this point, I simply could have titled it several different ways, but Jesus knows the heart of man. The omniscience of God, the omniscience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Started out with the word, most assuredly. Some translation, verily, verily, truly, truly, or amen, amen. It was a double statement of affirming the truth. This is true. So he had stressing what he's about to say is the absolute rock bottom truth. You didn't seek me because of the signs and what they pointed to. You are seeking me because you had eaten loaves and were filled. Okay? Now he's getting to the heart of the motive of their seeking. They're not seeking him for Jesus' sake. They're not seeking him for their soul. They're not seeking him and recognizing him as the Messiah. Our Lord is making it clear why they're coming to him. It's because you ate of the loaves and were filled. And it's interesting, he said this, not because you saw the sign. In essence, they did see the sign. They did see people eat miraculously from a very little lunch from a little boy to feed 5,000. So what is he saying? What he's saying is they didn't see the message, the sign. Remember, too often we equate signs, miracle. When we see the word sign, it is sign message. What is the message? What is the message? You did not see, hear, grip, understand the signs, the method, what they pointed to. Here, I know I'm going to share a verse that we all know, but we need to be reminded of again. It's a good Old Testament verse. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, "For the Lord did not see as man sees, for the man looked on the outward appearances, but the Lord looked at the heart." We can play all the games we want, making sure the external look good, we're all in our prices, making sure we're polished up and looking good, saying the right thing, doing the right thing, acting the right thing, but God knows the heart. And they come in here, and you know, hey, showing all kinds of excitement about seeing him. And he was right to it. He knew it was in the heart of people. People had experienced a free meal and were filled the day before. Now they are eager for more. Here our Lord exposes their motive for seeking. They were motivated by a superficial desire for food rather than seeking the person and mission of Jesus Christ. They were looking for what they could get from him, not to worship him and submit to his teaching and to obey him. Leon Moore, the great commentator, said this, few words, "They were moved not by full hearts, but by full bellies." They wanted the food, but they did not want the truth. And in the end, in John chapter 6, later on in verse 66 of this chapter, they're going to walk away and not follow him anymore because they can't handle and stomach his teaching anymore. So much of the exit that the Lord even turned in the very next verse to his own disciples and said, "Are you also going to go away?" These are truths, but they couldn't handle the truth. They loved the food, but they didn't like the truth. So they abandoned him and did not follow him anymore. He is saying in Athens, you profess and feel a great eagerness to find me, but it does not come from a spiritually enlightened conviction that I am the Christ, the Son of God. Why can I say those words when I don't see him in the text? Because we already know what the theme verse is at the end of John. Everything he's writing is to show two things. He is the Christ, he is the Son of God, that we may have life in his name, that we can believe in him. And everything and all the signs are both to point to those or both. You do not see or sense the purpose of my miracles and signs. They are to affirm and to confirm me as the coming promised Messiah and my message. Are you listening? Are you heeding? Are you listening to what the truth said? And are you making that application to your own heart and life? Though the people witnessed the miracles and signs, even showed, at least on the surface, some interest, they failed to grasp the spiritual implications of those miracles. All of this energy and activity and looking in feverishly for him was driven by a false motive, an insincere motive, not for Christ and who he is at the Christ, but our Lord said it, because you ate and were filled. And it's interesting they bring up the idea of filled, because you have to understand, in those days, rarely did people eat until they got full, because they just didn't have the food. The resources, what we have, we take for granted, because we can eat until we're uncomfortable. They don't understand that. They got really filled the day before. Some of those people probably hadn't had that kind of a meal in who knows how long. And yet, when you consider how far they've been traveling and following the Lord, and that they ate and were filled, brings it up to verse 27. And in verse 27, it is gold. Number one, we need to see what Christ forbids. After he makes the statement of their insincerity, he goes to the heart of the issue and forbids them in first part of verse 27. Do not labor for the food which perishes. Now we're going to get the bread of life discord coming. And I am the bread of life, he says. He's going to get to that. But here he said, do not labor. First of all, let me clarify something. He is not saying to be lazy and not work to provide for yourself and for those of your family and your fellow man. That is always assumed you do your part to take care of your family. So he's not encouraging to be lazy and slothful. He is zeroing in on something. Do not labor for the food which perishes. The idea of the word do not is a Greek imperative, which means this is a command. This is not a suggestion. You want a good, happy life? I suggest you take this course. That's not what he's doing. He's saying do not do this. He is threatening urgently with a command. Here our Lord is asserting his right and authority to demand obedience in this point. Same thing for us as I preach to you tonight. I'm bringing his word to bear on us as well, because the command is to us as well. Do not labor for things that perish. The word labor means to exert oneself to the point of obtaining or securing something. You work and you labor and you labor and you work until you get what you're striving for. Here it expresses the idea to make something your chief goal and greatest purpose and ambition. So it takes it to another level, more than, you know, I need to work hard so I can provide for my family. This is your overarching driving goal of life. It expressed it again, I will say, to make something your chief goal and greatest purpose, focus, and ambition. That's what he's talking about. Don't go there and invest your life in things that end up, as Ecclesiastes said, vanity, vanity, vexation of the spirit. Our Lord said in Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. They will take care of themselves. You make sure you seek the Lord. Later on in Matthew 16:26, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? That fits in this question perfectly, this imperative perfectly. Why would you strive and strive and labor even if you accomplish and own and possess the entire world? What is that in exchange for your loss of your soul? He said, do not labor for what? Food that perishes. For those taking notes, you want to write that down. 1 John 2:15-17, really helpful. Because spiritually speaking, he is expounding on it even more. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but it's of the world. Why does he say that? The world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abide forever. Don't waste your life on things that perish, that passed away. Don't invest your life in something that at the end of the day means nothing into eternity. Beware of making your supreme goal is to pursue the things of this world, whether it's wealth, power, dignity, fame, popularity, and pleasure, in any and all of these forms. I like what J.T. Ryle said here. What our Lord did mean to rebuke was the excessive attention to labor for the body while the soul is neglected, which prevailed everywhere in the world. What he reproved was the common habit of laboring only for the things of time and ignoring the things of eternity, of minding only the life that is now is and disregarding the life to come. Leave it to J.T. Ryle to make it clear, pointed, and convicting. That's what he is saying. He later on says that how many in every rank of life are doing the very things against what the Lord warned us. They are laboring night and day for the food that perishes and doing nothing for their immortal souls. How much effort do you make and do each week for your soul versus your body, your life, and things of this world? Good time to take inventory. So that was the imperative. Do not labor for this. Now he gives you a second one, which is the second part. The aptly 27 is broken up into three breaks. So I got A, B, and C. So we're looking at B now, all right? Let's read it. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life. Here lies the idea of eternity. But, transition, not that, but this. Forget that, embrace this. That's the idea. Labor for the food which endures to everlasting life. Our Lord saw their pursuit for a meal and none for their soul. How often do we do that? How often do we do things in life? Don't gauge it on your church attendance. Gauge it on what you do Monday through Saturday night when it's your time, so to speak. What do you do? What's your driving force? What are you laboring for? What do you make sure that, yet we got to do all of these things, but what's your overarching goal in life? I'm always, everything I do and every decision I make, I'm working towards this massive major goal. It better be spiritual things, working for the kingdom, for the glory of God. It better be food which endures to everlasting life, that builds and strengthens your soul, not weaken it. He challenged them to give their attention to their spiritual nourishment, which is available from Him. People were seeking earthly blessings, and our Lord was urging them to focus on and pursue spiritual blessings as their greatest aim and goal. Somebody, often whenever there's a new Jesus movie, people ask me, what are your thoughts? And first of all, I hate it when they ask that because now I have to watch it to give at least an informed opinion. But of all the ones I have watched to try to answer that question, I am convinced after my study, we continue to study John, our study of the Trinity, and my goodness, we just got done with an in-depth and continue to do on the prologue of John. John 17 on our Lord's Supper. I am convinced you cannot do justice in video form of the life of Jesus Christ without all of the theological nuances of His life and His teaching. Almost every one of them always hit narrative. They'll hit a miracle. They'll hit this. But they won't guarantee you they're not going to deal with this. They're not going to deal with John 5. They're not going to deal with prologue of first 18 verses of John and get into the nuances of declaring that this is the Son of God. They want to get in all of the warm and fuzzy and catch in on His popularity. Many a time I think He would say to them, don't labor for the things that perish. Strive to labor for those, even if, I guarantee you, if you do it from a theological perspective, no JW will go to it. No Mormon would go to it. But if you do it, if you neuter it just enough, my goodness, you'll tap all of the market. That's my 2 cents. I'll get back to the text. But the point is, if we need to labor for food which endures to everlasting life, we need to make it our chief goal to seek divine blessing, the love of God in Christ, holiness of life, complete conformity to the mind and will, to the mind and will of God. In other words, what I was trying to say on that is conforming my mind and my will to His mind and His will. I am not my own. You are not your own. We were bought with a price. We belong to Him. Do as you please, Master. Beloved, make it your great and supreme object to securing those blessings, knowing God in Christ. So it begs the question, labor not for things that perish, but labor for things that endure to everlasting life. How? I add J.T. Ryle to help with this question, because the text actually answered it, but I want to state it the way he said it. How are we to labor? There is but one answer. We must labor in the use of all appointed means. Translation, the means of grace. We must read our Bibles like men digging for hidden treasure. We must wrestle earnestly in prayer like men contending with a deadly enemy for life. We must make it our whole heart, take our whole heart to the house of God and worship and hear like those who listen to the reading of a benefactor's will. We must fight daily against sin and world and the devil, like those who fight for liberty and must conquer or be slaves. These are the ways we must walk if we would find Christ and be found of Him. This is laboring. This is the secret of getting on about our soul. Notice the text. Do not labor for food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you. But you have to go to Him for it. You got to reach out to Him. Him. Not the loaf of the bread. Him. Okay? Too often we forget how gracious of a promise we have here. We go to Him, He freely gives. Go to Him, He is more than able. We go to Him, and we will find that wonderful source of food which endures to everlasting life. How gracious and encouraging these words are. Whatever we need for the relief of our hungering soul, Christ is ready and willing to bestow. Whatever mercy, grace, peace, and strength we require, the Son of Man will give freely, immediately, abundantly, and eternally. So if we're going to obey verse 27, not to do, forbid to do, to labor for that which perishes, only labor for that which endures, we must go to Him. Why? There's a word in there that tucked away, it gives it all up for us. Let's read it again. Do not labor for food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set His, what's that word? Seal on Him. The idea of a seal is, it's kind of like when you have a decree and the king will have hot wax and use his signet ring and put a seal on it to give authority. Here it speaks to the fact that our Lord was appointed and commissioned by God the Father for this very purpose. We must go to Him and look to Him and flee to Him. And yet so often we try to find it elsewhere. We find it in Him because that's where the seal was placed on by the Father. The Father had commissioned Him to do this. What a promise. What a glorious encouragement. So in backing up, J.T. Ryle later on said, but whatever man may say, the soul will never get spiritual food without labor. We must strive, we must run, we must fight, we must throw our whole heart into our soul's affairs. And no doubt about it, in Christ. In Him. In Him. Before we close, there was one more interesting observation that Ryle came up with as a side note that I wanted to bring up. I thought it was really insightful. He said this, strange and obscured as it is, the natural man or the unbelieving man is always fancying that we may take too much thought about religion, and yet he refuses to see that we are far more likely to take too much thought about the world. I thought that was an excellent observation. Yeah, you talk to the world, you can be a fanatic. It's okay to have a little bit of, sprinkle a little small dose of religion on you, but don't get fanatical. And yet, that's what ends up being food that perishes versus the food that endures. Father, thank you for your goodness. These words are sweet, precious, useful, and helpful. Lord, help us to heed these words. Learn and grow from them. Obey them. Remember them. Father, may we remember and have John 6:27 etched upon our brain that we must not labor for that which perishes, but that which endures. And we find that through Jesus Christ, whom you have sealed. Oh, Father, thank you. Thank you for your love for us, your power to transform us and change us. Oh, Lord, may we honor you in Jesus' name.